On it. You know, I've always loved that song. Thank you, Lord, for saving my soul. Thank you, Lord, for making me whole. Thank you, Lord, for giving to me thy great salvation, so rich and free. I really thought when I got saved that what else did I need from God? I really honestly, I'd been just bugged to death. Because I knew there was a hell. I knew there was a God. I knew that Christ was his son. And when finally I got under conviction, I just went trusting Jesus. And I didn't really know the right way to be saved. I just knew without Jesus, I was in serious trouble. I was headed for hell. And I will never forget the feeling of relief I had that night when I went home. You know what I knew about salvation before I got saved? Zero. Oh, they had taught me in Sunday school class, and that prepared me for it. And I'd heard a lot about these different things, but something happened that night when I just gave up, and I just went to him. It happens differently with different people. But I didn't have any idea what I had waiting for me on the other side if I wanted it. I thought that God's purpose in my life was just to save me from hell. And I thought, well, now that's taken care of. Boy, I'm glad that's over. But he kept right on bothering me. And what he was bothering me to do was to get to know him, to get to understand his word, to get to see what was waiting for me on the other side. I guess that's one of the reasons I like the prophets so much. And I like the old books in the Bible, like Isaiah. It's because I like to know what my future is. When we're young, we plan our future. We want to have a house to live in when we grow old. We want to have a car. Whatever our particular like is, whether it's fishing or golf or whether it's hunting or whatever it is, we plan toward that. And that's great. That's what we should do. And we think about our future, and we think about the house we're going to have. We think about our kids and how we're going to raise them and how things are going to turn out. And we plan, and we struggle, and we work, and we get the job done. You know, that's what we're supposed to do, and that's what I pretty well did and still try to do up till age 38. But all of a sudden at age 38, I got to thinking, you know, one of these days, whether I believe it or not, accept it or not, try to put it in the back of my mind, I am going to be laying in a casket, and my kids are going to be walking by that casket, and they're going to look in there at that, and they're going to say, she didn't part his hair right, and I don't like that suit on him. And they'll be saying, and then all they'll say, well, she sure did a good job. He didn't look that good in life. And it'll be happening, and it'll be over, and my life is finished. Well, it's not. So I began to be interested in what am I going to be doing after this is over and I'm no longer in this body? What am I going to be doing? And then I had people tell me, oh, don't worry. You don't need to know that. You'll understand it better by and by. And I listened to all that, and for a long time that satisfied me. But for some reason, well, I know why, God led me to be interested in what was going to happen in the future. Got me interested in prophecy. Got me interested in what my life was going to be like after this one was over. Got me interested in when I'd see people that I knew in this life afterwards. My kids, my wife, my grandfather, my fathers. I got interested. And honestly, I did not even know the night I got saved that there was a judgment seat of Christ. I just knew I was saved and I was going to heaven. I didn't know one day there was going to be a rapture. I honestly didn't know that. I should have. Well, holy mercy, I'm sure it was preached over and over again. But I had one thing in my mind when I was forced to go to church as a young man, sit on the back row, and get out as quickly as possible. And what the preacher was saying was just going in one ear and out the other. And I was kind of trying to look straight forward and look at some of those pretty girls and their legs over on this side. And I was not thinking some terrible things in church. And I wasn't paying attention to anything. You say, Well, Brother Michael Murray, you're the only one that ever did that. Well, your husband is lying to you if he tells you he never looked. So all of a sudden, I said, I'm really going to stand there. It's going to be me. But I got to realizing something that was pretty basic. If I am saved, and I am, and if I'm going to heaven, and I am, then why did God put all this stuff in the Bible if he didn't mean for me to look at it? So I know that I'm going to be judged. I learned that. And I learned one day after I was judged in heaven, I was going to come back. I'm absolutely positive of that because the Bible's quite clear on that. So I know I'm coming back. And I also, in Galatians, learned, and let us not be weary in well-doing, for in due season we shall reap if we faint not. And I became aware after I came up here and started going over to the nursing home a lot. Those old people have got a lot of life to live over there. And they can do a lot of things in that nursing home. And they can have a lot of influence on their children. And they can pray for one another, and they can witness to one another, and they can be kind to one another, and there's lots of things they can do. They're still reaping. You know what Kenneth and I try to do? We try to convince them that's what they can do. Believe it or not, they believe it. And it means they have something that's worthwhile they're doing, preparing themselves for the judgment seat of Christ, for whatever they're going to be doing in heaven. Now, a lot of people quit. When the Lord gave the parable of the sower, he gave four different reactions. One guy just wouldn't receive it at all, and his destination was hell. Another fellow received it, got all excited, just like I did when I got saved. Tremendous relief, excitement. I don't have to go to hell. And then, lo and behold, just kind of lost interest and drifted away. If you don't think that happens, you ought to try pastor a church for 32 years. It happens quite frequently. Well, does that fellow go to hell? I don't think so. I think that he just is not all that interested. He has got what he wants. Then there's the fella or the woman that they get past that. They realize there's a future. They want their kids to be raised properly. They want to bring them up in church. They want to do the right thing by their husband, by their wife, by their children. And they'll struggle along in church and give it a try for a while. It may be for a long time, and then they'll quit. That's in the parable of the sower. Then finally, there's the ones that finally get to where they believe all this. And they say, I'm interested in what I'm going to be doing in this life that begins the instant I die. Your spiritual life truly begins the instant you die, and all of a sudden you're in another place with other beings, and you're there in heaven, and there you are for the first time among the heavenly group. And it's shocking. Now, that's what the Bible teaches is going to happen. I can also give you some confirmation in that I've watched many people die. I've watched them die on the battlefield. I've watched them die here in hospital beds. I've watched them die at home. And I've had them say, don't you see the light? They're coming. They're coming. Look at them. They're coming for me. And then they die. So there is some evidence of it that is not necessarily in the Bible that I know I have seen it happen. Now, when the fullness of the Gentiles comes in, we are not too far away from this false peace. I am convinced you're going to see it by the year 2008 rolls around. I think it may come in earlier. It may come in late 2007, but it's coming in. Now, and they, Israel, also, if they abide not still in unbelief, shall be grafted in, for God is able to graft them in again. When Jesus Christ showed up, he came, and here's what he said. Repent ye, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. To put that in plain terms, to the way a Jew would understand it, I'm the one that God promised to bring in the kingdom. Here I am. The kingdom of God is here now. Accept me. They would not accept him. Finally, they crucified him. Well, when that happened, God took Israel and temporarily cut them off. You ever see, California was kind of an experience for me that I'm very thankful for. I'd never seen a lot of grafting before on a big scale. But out there, they're walnuts. They're native walnut trees, about this big around. But they don't produce zip. The walnuts they produce have very small nuts in them. And so what they do, they bring in walnut trees from other places. And they cut off the walnut tree bottom, and they actually bore a hole in it, and stick these olive trees down in it, and it produces the best walnuts you've ever seen in your life. It's called grafting. God's promise of a kingdom was to Israel. Now, does that mean that only the Israelites went to heaven? No. It means that God offered them the kingdom. All saved people in the Old Testament went to heaven. And God accepted quite different circumstances in the Old Testament for their salvation. He didn't require near as much as he requires of us. It was a minimal belief that saved them. But not all the people all over the earth were offered the kingdom. The kingdom of God is something that is offered to people who want to be faithful to God. It involves a city. It involves living in the immediate proximity of Jesus Christ, the Messiah who was to come. It involves living in the immediate presence of God, who is who Jesus Christ is. Now, when you talk about kingdom, in this time in which we live, here in Dardanelle, there are many, many saved people. There's not any question in my mind that Mike Edson is saved. He knows Christ is his Savior. I have no doubt whatsoever. But Mike doesn't have a whole lot of interest in much more than that. And he's a wonderful fella. I just love him to death. Have nothing bad to say about him. I admire him. I like him. He's morally good. He's honest. He's straightforward. And I count him as a friend. Most of the people on this earth are like that, are saved. They know Christ. They put their faith in him. But then when it comes to going ahead and accepting Jesus' offer and saying, come on, come into my kingdom. In the Old Testament, Israel were the people that God chose to be in the kingdom of God. The kingdom of God is a city. It's a city complex in the millennium. It's a gigantic city, three-fifths the size of the United States during the final heaven age. If you want to live there, if you want to be in the immediate proximity of Christ, you're going to have to make an effort after you've been saved to do things God's way, to develop the kind of a characteristic that God wants you to have, to yield your spirit to God, and more than anything else, to be faithful to him. Israel was not faithful to God. That's why he cut off at the root and grafted Gentiles in and said, now I'm going to let this become a Gentile tree with an Israeli root. He said, and they, Israel, if they abide, not still in unbelief, shall be grafted in. He said, they're going to be put back in the same olive tree that you were put into and now you're growing. And he says, I'm going to graft them in again. But he said, right now I'm dealing with you. He said, for if thou wert cut out of the olive tree, which is wild by nature, that's what Gentiles were in God's eyes. Didn't mean they were lost and all headed for hell. Some of them went, all of them went to hell. Probably most of them went to hell. But not all of them went to hell. But they were a wild olive tree. They had no concept of the kingdom of God. They had no concept of a Messiah. They broke away and they were just as wild can be. They were a wild olive tree. If thou wert cut out of the olive tree, which is wild by nature, and wert grafted contrary to nature into a good olive tree, the good olive tree being Israel, how much more shall these, which be the natural branches, be grafted into their own olive tree? He said, if you, Gentiles, and particularly he's addressing the church at Rome, he's addressing a local church, he said, if I grafted you in the root, which was Israel, to whom I originally offered the kingdom, and he said, now I'm offering you the kingdom. Anyone among you that wants to be a part of it, he's not just talking about being saved. He's talking about being a part of a kingdom in heaven made up of the faithful among the saved who were the church. And God's going to choose out from all the churches over this earth that he considers to be his. He's going to call out a people in heaven from these Gentile trees, and he's going to select them based on how faithful they were to him and his church, just like he will choose Israelites based on how faithful they were in the Old Testament as his chosen people. He said, how much more these which be natural branches be grafted in their own olive tree? He says, don't you think I can't graft them back in again? He said, if they're the root and you grew out of the root, he said, what makes you think I can't graft them back in again? For I would not, brethren, that you should be ignorant of this mystery, lest ye should be wise in your own conceits, that blindness in part has happened to Israel. How long is God going to let Israel stay in darkness until the fullness of the Gentiles be come in? We are rapidly approaching the end of the age of the Gentiles. I do not believe that this attack against Israel will fail to occur before 2012. I believe that some point in time between 2008 and 2012, Israel's going to be attacked. And whenever she is attacked, I believe 3.5 years later, after that attack date, you're going to see the fullness of the Gentiles come in. Now, this is the time when Israel is going to be grafted back in again. Once Israel is into the Negev, and the 144,000, a remnant of Jesus Christ that survives out of Jerusalem, is down there with her, teaching her about the truth about the Messiah, many of their eyes are going to be opened. He says, and so all Israel shall be saved. All that is Israel. Who is a Jew? A Jew is one whose circumcision is not of the flesh, but of the heart. And so all Israel shall be saved. Now how are they going to be saved? There shall come out of Zion the Deliverer, and shall turn away ungodliness from Jacob. For this is my covenant unto them, when I shall take away their sins. That's God's covenant. Now, this is what he's talking about in 2 Corinthians 3:14 through 16. He's writing this to a church at Corinth. He's explaining to them this idea of grafting in again. And he says, but their minds were blinded. For until this day, he said, while I'm writing this epistle, for until this day, remaineth the same veil taken away in the reading of the Old Testament, which veil is done away in Christ. But even unto this day, when Moses is read, when they read the Old Testament, particularly the first five books, but even unto this day, when Moses is read, the veil is upon their hearts. They will not accept Christ as Messiah. They will not go through the veil. Nevertheless, when it shall turn to the Lord, the veil shall be taken away. When Jesus hung on the cross, there had been a veil for a long time. A veil was out in the wilderness here. Back here was the veil. It was here in the temple of Herod. This is the temple of Solomon. There was a very thick veil that separated the Holy of Holy places. This is the Holy of Holy. This is the veil behind the veil. This is the holy place. And out here is the general courtyard of all the saved. Right here is the kingdom of God. Anywhere in this area were believers who were saved, who had their faith in Christ, who believed in a Messiah. But the faithful are the ones to whom the kingdom was offered. He said, here I am. Repent ye. Turn to me. Serve me. Follow me. And they would not. Jesus makes the same offer to every person that's saved. He says, here I am. I've saved you. I'm in you. You don't have to go to hell. Now, repent ye. Turn to me and follow me. That's who's going to be in the kingdom city. That's who's going to be in the kingdom complex. Now, when the fullness of the Gentiles comes in, it's going to be because Christ returns. He will deliver them. And the veil will be lifted off their hearts. And they will be saved. Now, right here on this veil, on the day that Christ was crucified, suddenly as if great hands grasped at the top and ripped it all the way to the bottom. It was one piece. Ripped it all the way to the bottom. And there for the first time exposed to any Israelite who was there was the Ark of the Covenant, the Holy of Holies that marked the presence of God. He separated the curtains and said, Gentiles, this offer is made to you. But not only to you, Gentiles, but to you also, who will believe that this man who is being crucified and this veil is ripping open as he's being crucified, you can come to me through him, because Christ was always the veil. So in this 61st Psalm, as I go through this, there are a lot of verses in it that mean an awful lot to me, because I've studied and I've learned an awful lot about the Lord, and I've never learned anything I didn't like. So what was he talking about? And what's going to happen to those people? They're going to the millennial reign. But the ironic thing is, so are you. There's going to be a millennial reign on this earth. Right here, there's going to be a city. It's found in Ezekiel chapter 40 and about verse 7. And in it, it's going to have a temple. It's going to be a city complex. It's going to be very large. Out here, outside this city complex, are going to be a lot of Jews. There are going to be two different kinds of people here in this area. People that are in bodies of flesh, Jews, that can see one another, but they cannot see us. We will be there in spiritual bodies. We will see this city. We will watch the actions of the Jews. And I promise you, we will have the time of our lives. God's going to use us to do things that we never even imagined. And we're going to do them because we were faithful here in carnal bodies of flesh to try to serve God, because we made the effort. And it's the effort that God's looking for. He's going to use us in here. And we won't have a carnal nature to contend with anymore. We won't have an old fleshly nature. We won't be jealous anymore. We won't be envious anymore. We won't get our feelings hurt anymore. We'll just be here. I don't know. I can't imagine what that's like. But I sure am looking forward to it. Imagine never having your feelings hurt. Nobody ever doing anything to irritate you. Staying awake 24 hours a day. Never getting hungry. And just going on living and enjoying life. You say, that doesn't sound like much fun to me. It doesn't sound like any fun to your carnal man. But it sure sounds like a lot of fun to my spiritual man. And quite frankly, as soon as he gets away from this flesh, I'm looking forward to seeing this. Because I'm going to get to see 1,000 years of this. I'm going to be working on this earth 1,000 years for the Lord. And then I'm going to get to see something even greater. What about all these people? You know, some people say, Brother Michael, well, you're crazy. People of town say, you know, well, you believe all that stuff? Why, yeah. I have to believe it. Because my faith is based on the Bible. And I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. And according to the Bible, he died for me on the cross. And according to the Bible, he saved me by grace through faith. And according to the Bible, he keeps me by his power. According to his word, he lives in me. So I believe all that. But I have to believe this too. Well, why don't they believe it? Maybe they're not that interested. Well, what are they going to be doing in the millennial reign? Will they not have glorified bodies? Yeah, sure. What are they going to be doing? They're going to be learning all the things they should have learned while they were down here. And I strongly suspect part of our job is going to be teaching them. Part of our job is when they see this thing and they say, what are they doing? Someone in a glorified body with you says, what are they building? What is this city? You know, you don't have to be super intelligent to be spiritual. Matter of fact, super intelligence tends to block spirituality. All you have to do is believe the Word of God. And if you study the Word of God, would you believe that there are some children in this church that study all these Bible characters that will know more than some of the full-grown adults that have sat in church pews for 40 years? You think they won't know Abraham and Isaac and Jacob? You think they won't know a lot about their lives? You think they won't understand some things that are going on? God reveals things unto babes. You cannot get too much knowledge of the Word of God, because knowledge of the Word of God in itself is what God wants and what helps us to grow in truth. Now, this is something that is in Psalm 61:4. I talked about all the different the vengeance of God last week in Isaiah 61:3. And they shall build the old waste. They shall raise up the former desolations. And they shall repair the waste cities, the desolations of many generations. Do you think that every saved person on this earth right now, when they see this happening, and they see these people in physical bodies, these Jews, rebuilding the waste, do you think they're going to understand what they're doing? You say, yeah, it'll all just come to them. I don't know where you got that, but it's already come to them, and it's come right here. And when you see it, it's going to thrill the socks off of you, because you will know exactly what's happening. And you will be there in a glorified body, and you will have other glorified beings around you. The Lord will be there, and you won't have to ask anybody, what are they doing? Because right there, you saw that, and you read it, and it meant something to you. He says that the Israelites, the Jews, are going to build the old wastes. They're going to raise up the former desolations. They're going to repair the waste cities, the desolations of many generations. All the war is past. It's over. It's finished. And they're beginning to build a kingdom among the tribes of Israel. They're going to build a gigantic city that stretches all the way past the Jordan River. And in it, it's going to have a temple. And they're going to have a kingdom that will stretch all the way across to the Euphrates River. It's going to be the most magnificent thing you have ever seen. And people are going to ask you, what are they doing? What is this? And believe it or not, you're going to wish you'd paid more attention. And believe it or not, I'm going to wish I'd studied more. Because this is the one thing you can take out. You can't take out your money. You can't take out your college education. You can't take out your money. You can't take out your house, your cars, or anything else. You can only take out the knowledge you have acquired by the Spirit of God from the living Word of God. You'll know what the Abrahamic land grant is. And when people see these things in the millennial reign, they say, well, you mean the Jews now have the land all the way to the Euphrates? You're going to understand it. You say, well, Brother Michael Murray, I don't believe that. Then tell me why God put it in there. Then tell me why that God put this in there if he did not mean for you and I to be interested in it. Think about it. If you got an all-expense-paid trip to Hawaii, and I hope they've got Walmarts there, and they would allow you to spend $5,000 if you could spend it in 2 days in Walmart, and they had you in a luxurious mode, let you pick out your own hotel, let you pick out everything that you wanted to do while you were there, and you could stay for 20 days, you would run your tail off finding everything you could about Hawaii. And when you got there, you would know more about Hawaii than the governor of Hawaii. So would I. That's the same way it's going to work in the millennial reign. If you think that I just hammer on this all the time just because, and it, sometimes I admit it gets boring, but the truth of the matter is, this is our future. They refers to the Jewish remnant that comes up out of the Negev after the Battle of Armageddon. Well, it is now 3 minutes till eight. And so it's time to stop. You know, when I was young, I used to think if I really fed you a whole lot of stuff, that'd be the best. Well, that's one reason my legs are gone.